Genesis chapter 13, we're going to look at the story of how Lot ended up in Sodom. And we're going to find out some issues that he did not deal with. We're going to talk about how in the world did I get here. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also went, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents." Now the problems are going to start. "And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." And let's pray this evening. Father, I pray, Lord, now as we settle in to hear from your word, I pray that you would speak to us tonight, help us to get that which you have for us. I pray, Father, that we would not make some of the mistakes that Lot made, not realizing the results that would come years later. Speak to our hearts now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look in the story here, we see that, of course, Abraham had raised Lot as if he had been his own son. God had prospered Abraham, and as a result, Lot also prospered as well. Where they were, the land was kind of constrained, and it was not enough that all that they had, that they could dwell together comfortably, and this started to cause problems. So Abraham comes to Lot to kind of deal with the issues there, and for whatever reason, maybe he felt he did not have the freedom to talk to Lot. Maybe he felt at that time Lot was not a lost cause, but in sense not this, he would not be able to talk him through it or work it out. He offers him a choice and says, "You can go wherever. You choose one side. Whatever side you choose, I will choose the opposite." We know that Lot made a bad choice. He chose Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, I don't think he had to choose badly. I think they could have worked this thing out, or at least he could have come to some understanding with Abraham. They could have worked the situation out. Lot did not need to do what he did. Now, he goes, and the Bible says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He was not in Sodom. He just pitched his tent towards where, that's what he was constantly looking at. That's what he was constantly seeing. That was the direction of his tent, as it were. Look at Genesis chapter 14 and verse 12. We see in this verse that Sodom and Gomorrah had been invaded by a confederacy of kings, and they are all taken captive, but I want you to notice what it says here. Genesis 14, 12, it says, "And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who," what? "Dwelt in Sodom." He is no longer outside of Sodom. He is not pitching his tent towards Sodom. He is now inside of Sodom. What had happened is he had chosen a direction when he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and now it reaps consequences, and there he is somewhere he should have never been. And he's going to pay great consequences. Flip over to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1. Genesis 19 and verse 1. It says here, and there came two angels to Sodom at evening. Now they were coming to blow the place up. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now some say that the gate area is where all the leaders of the city sat, and maybe Lot had worked his way up and one of the leaders of the city. I don't know. But Lot was there with them. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. He's interacting. He may have been a leader, as it were, in the city. So he just keeps digging deeper and deeper and deeper. What happens is he is going to pay bad consequences for his choices. We see that he loses his wife. She becomes a pillar of salt. No comments there. Okay, we'll leave that alone. He gets left with his two daughters. He commits a horrible sin with them, and just everything blows up. It's not good. Now, what does the New Testament say about that? Let's look at one more verse. Keep your finger in Genesis 13, because you're going to want to go back there. That's where we're going to get the thrust of the message. But I want you to see something in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. It speaks about Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 6. Second Peter chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 6. It says, and turning the cities into Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that after should live ungodly. By the way, our country is getting there. Our country is you may not even want to say we're getting there. We're there. We're there. Yeah. If something doesn't happen, God really needs to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's pathetic what's happening in our country. And by the way, the reason it's happening is because those people that claim to be Christians don't act like it or don't stand up for it. But that's a message for another day. Verse 7, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, now that is not something you would use to characterize him. He was not righteous practically, he was righteous positionally. You say, well, so I'm a Christian, I can do whatever I want. No, because if you're a Christian and you're doing things like that, you're going to pay consequences. You say, well, I'm a Christian, I do all I want, and I'm not paying any consequences. It might be you're not one of God's children, okay? Because you don't get away with it. What happened here? Now look, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The word vex really could for us, tortured. Every time, because he was one of God's children and he was there and wasn't standing up for right and was just kind of part of all that was going on there and watching all that nonsense, it literally tortured his soul because he knew it wasn't right. But he had so lowered himself that he did nothing about it. How did he get to that point? Well, he made some bad decisions. Going back to last week, we looked at David and how David made a bad decision and with staying back from battle and not doing what he was supposed to do and not being where he was supposed to be, and that caused him to get involved with Bathsheba and do something he didn't want to do. This is kind of what happened to Lot. But as we look at the story here, there are some things that were unresolved that caused him to make this bad decision and get himself to someplace he should never had been. Some of these issues are issues that we deal with. Or I take it back, we should deal with, but we don't. What are some of these issues? Go back to if you want to look at the verses, you'll have to go back to Genesis chapter 13. But the first unresolved issue that he had, he was unresolved in his resources. In verse 6, it says, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great. Substance. Their stuff. Their things. The things they owned, that which they possess had grown so much, that was a source of starting the conflict. Now that sounds ridiculous, but really, it's not too far-fetched if you think about it. Things have a way of creeping into our life and overtaking our life, and if we're not careful, we allow them to drive wedges between ourselves and those we say we care about. I wonder how many family fights have been caused by the love of money, the love of stuff. If you read the newspaper or any type of magazines, you'll see stories of for inheritances or some amount of money or whatever. Families go to court. Could be over a lotto winning. By the way, the best way to work on that is don't play the lotto in the first place. People who used to love each other and enjoy each other start attacking each other, and it's simply over money. Aren't we addicted to our stuff? In fact, our society now, we have so much stuff, we have to go to some storage unit, and we have to pay rent so that our stuff can live comfortably. It's ridiculous. Look, whenever I clean out the garage, my wife doesn't want me to clean out the garage because I'm throwing everything away. If it's sitting there on the floor, we don't need it. We don't need last year's Christmas paper. It's in the way. I'll pay $3 and I'll buy more. Now, she doesn't understand this, so, and I'm the man of the house, so I clean the garage when she's not home, all right? Say, honey, if you want me to keep it, say something. I didn't hear you. I'm throwing it away. Yeah, don't bring, by the way, do not bring it to the church, okay? Keep your four tires. But stuff, we let our stuff get in the way of relationships. We say I love our family more than anything else, but some of us will work all these hours just to make a little more money. You know, your family doesn't want you to be gone all the time. Believe it or not, now, in some cases, if they do, you have some issues. But they probably would rather have you. Say, oh, no, not my wife. She wants me to go out and make money. Okay, that's for her next husband, so we need to work on that one. No. Your family's important. It'd be better to have a little less money and a little more time for your family. We all say we love our spouses, but how many divorces have been caused in part by finances? We need to be very careful. They did not deal with this very well. Lot did not deal with it very well. In James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says this, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust, your desires that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot attain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not." It's really talking there about desires that are out of control, that we got to have this stuff, we got to have things, and we'll do anything we can to get them. We'll even trample others. Stuff. If you hear any stories, you hear ridiculous stories. There was a man many years ago named Buddy Post. He won $16 million in the Pennsylvania state lottery. Immediately, his wife said, "I want my share," so she divorced him so she could get hers up front. His brother got arrested and was sent to jail for plotting to kill him so he could get some. This man bought himself a mansion, and that mansion to this day sits idle and empty because he went bankrupt. When he went bankrupt, he had a sale, and he sold 4,000 identical pairs of pants that he had bought in a shopping binge. You know where that man lives today? He lives in a shack, an outbuilding on another man's property. He lets him live there in exchange for doing odd jobs around there. And this man said this, and I think it's pretty profound. He said, "Winning the lottery is like sprinkling Miracle-Gro on all of your character defects." That's pretty profound. Most of us, if we got all the money we wanted, all those bad character traits we have in us would not go away. They would be magnified because we're not able to handle it. So unresolved resources. Don't live for stuff. Stuff is not more important than relationships. He also had, next, unresolved conflict. Verse 7, "And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle." So now there's conflict. There is, it's because of the stuff, it's because of the cramped quarters, but now it causes a conflict. The stuff's causing problems between his people and Abraham's people. And so instead of trying to resolve the strife, Lot makes the best deal and moves on. By the way, that is our society in a nutshell. We don't deal with conflicts, we run. We run. We're a nation of rot. By the way, let me say this, parent, your children, make them deal with their issues. Well, you know, my little bunny Fufu came home and said the teacher's tough on them. And by the way, you sit there and you take your little Einstein's side and you're teaching the kid that if he whines and he runs to you and you bail him out, that's how you deal with problems. It's not how you deal with problems. Okay? Suck it up. Kids get in trouble. They ought to get in trouble at home too. Brother Esposito called me one time, said, I think it was Steven. Steven did something, it wasn't bad, but he did something stupid at school, and he got offered SWATs or detention. And so he called me and said, I offered him SWATs, or that's back when we were swatting the children, legally. He said, we offered him SWATs or detention, and he chose detention. I said, give him both. And then we'll suspend him when he gets home. Okay? It's like, you're not going to get home. I didn't say, oh, my little, no, go ahead, have at it. So if he gets three, double it up. It's his lucky day. Look, now I understand, but that's how we are. And we run from conflicts instead of dealing with them. People run from responsibility. Well, you know, I just don't feel, I know. And by the way, if you run as a kid, you'll run as a teenager, you run as a teenager, you run as a young adult, you'll run the rest of your life. And it's miserable. We have deadbeat dads. By the way, you know what's getting bad now? Now we have deadbeat mothers. It used to be, now men, you're wicked as a devil, so you deadbeat dad. But it used to be, it was the dads. Now the moms are running out on the children. I don't understand that. I don't understand the men running out too, but I mean, it's everybody. Responsibility. We run from our problems. We run from pressure. Oh man, pressure. I know. But if you don't deal with it, it's still there. It ain't going away. We run from work. We've run from anything we think is too hard. Why don't we just stay and face it? Why don't we get help and work on it? Eleanor Roosevelt said this, one's philosophy is not best expressed in words. It's expressed in the choices one makes. In the long run, we shape our lives and we shape ourselves. The process never ends until we die, and the choices we make are ultimately our responsibility. We want to blame other people, don't we? Well, it's Uncle Abraham's guys. No, there's a conflict. Deal with it. Get it worked out. Don't run. The problem with running from something is that you may get away from that one, but wherever you run to, there's the same problem sitting there waiting for you, just in a different form. You quit your job because your boss is too mean to you. You say, my boss is too mean. I'm going to go get me another job. And you know what happens? You go to another job. And by the way, God's trying to teach you something, or he has a sense of humor. He sends you to another job where the boss is just like the old boss. And it's like, now, are you going to learn what you're going to learn, or are you going to run again? We're runners. We see, number three, that there's unresolved relationships. Relationships. Verse 8. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Abraham's trying to be the peacemaker. Maybe he didn't think that Lot at that time, maybe he sensed he already saw Lot drifting, but he didn't want to be the one to cause a problem. Lot should have really stood up and tried to fix the relationship, but he took his offer, like, I'll get out of here. Unresolved relationships. All relationships at some time or another are going to have some type of strain. All of them. But I think they're important enough for us to work on them. Yes. That's not our society. Divorce is at an all-time high. If you're here and you've been divorced, we're not getting on you. That happens. I'm just saying now, those of you that are married, quit looking at that door. Okay? By the way, you know what happened? And again, well, I don't want this woman. I'll go get me another one. You know what? You have a tendency to choose the same type. You're attracted to a certain personality. You're attracted to a certain type. And so you may get a different one. She may have a different name. She may have a different look, but she's going to have the same characteristics, and you're going to have the same issues. And what are you going to do, run again? And by the way, once you ditch it the first time, it is a lot easier to ditch it the second time, regardless of what the problem is. Maybe it's family members. You have an issue with a family member, and you don't deal with it. People, that happens in church. There's a little strained relationship between somebody. It's like, well, I'll just run to another church. Can I just tell you something? There's people over there too. Say, how do you have a church without problems? Have a church without people. People equals problems. But we have problems. There is no perfect person. I heard a story. There was a man named Howard Hendricks. He was speaking at a conference, and he was trying to make several thousand people. He's trying to make a point. He's like, okay, how many of you are perfect? Well, he didn't expect anybody to raise their hand. And some, yeah, like Carrillo did, but Carrillo is mentally unstable, so we understand that. A man raised his hand, and he looked at him and said, are you perfect, or do you know someone who's perfect? He goes, no, I'm not perfect, but apparently my wife's first husband was, okay? Nobody's perfect. Abraham was playing peacemaker, but Lot had given up on the relationship. Deal with the issues. Next, there was an unresolved decision. Look at verse 9. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If thou depart to the right, I'll go to the left. He's given him a choice. He says, look, if you don't resolve, let's just split up. Now, what he should have done really is tried to fix the relationship, try to come to some understanding, try to work something out. But even if he didn't feel any of that could happen, you know what he should have done? He should have asked Uncle Abraham, hey, what do you think is best? By the way, he was his senior. He was the one that raised him as a son. But you know what he did? He made his own decision. He got no counsel from God or anybody. Isn't that how we live? We think we know all the answers. And by the way, the younger you are, the more you think you know all the answers. I mean, you college kids, and you high schoolers, wisdom dies with you. You know everything. Listen, you don't even have all the answers. You don't even know all the questions. Okay, you don't know anything. Say, how do you know? I don't know anything. Excuse me? Yeah, you are. Not for much longer. Ushers, take him out. You say that one more time, you're sitting with Carrillo. That's your punishment. Yeah, you go right ahead. But we make decisions all the time, and we don't realize that the decisions we make have dire consequences. It's like Rehoboam, when he had the kingdom, they came and said, Solomon, towards the end of his life, had many issues. He was away from God, and he caused a lot of trouble in the kingdom. And the people came and said, listen, your dad's been rough on us. Why don't you lighten up a little bit, and we'll serve you? And he got, you know, he listened to his buddies. His buddies like, no, man, you're the king. You got the power, buddy. Tell him you're going to be rough. And he got up there and said, I'm going to be rougher than my dad. They said, see you later. We're out of here. And a lot of the kingdom split. They said, we're not going to be with you. Who are you listening to? Where are we making our decisions? Decisions have consequences. Some people, when they make decisions, they give you excuses. Why'd you do that? Well, you know, I just felt like, oh, you trusted your feelings. Follow my heart. Yeah. What did Jeremiah say? The heart is desperately wicked and evil, deceitful. And you followed your heart? Your heart is not only wicked, it lies. Well, you know, I always wanted to do this. I always felt this would be best. No one tells me what to do. By the way, if that's a woman, don't marry her. Oh, she'll follow me off a cliff. Here's a classic. Someone does something, it's like, why'd you do that? I had to do something. Really? Even if it's the wrong thing? How do you make your decisions? First and foremost, follow the scriptures. Now, the Bible says something, and you're going to make a decision to go opposite direction. Can I just tell you something? That's the wrong decision. You say, well, I don't know. I got this. Why don't you bounce it off someone that maybe has a little spiritual insight that can maybe not tell you what to do, but guide you into the right decision? I'll tell you why we don't make the right decision, why we don't ask. Because we want to do what we want to do. I've used this illustration before. Years ago, we went to Florida. Now, when we talk about Florida, it's not a good deal. I left Bible college. Pastor went too, so I don't feel so bad. Many of us went down there. We had the right intentions, but it didn't work out. Now, we were there, my wife and I were there 1 year. And I kid you not, it felt like we were there for 10 years. It's always like that when you're out of God's will. But I remember, by the way, Brother Johnny went too, so get on him. But I remember we were going to go down there, and we had all these plans, start a church, you know, we'll finish college down there, everything's going to be great, man, we're going to win the world to Christ, and that's fine. And we all decided to go. Now, so my wife and I were newlyweds, we cleared out our apartment, we had a rental truck, man, we had everything. We were leaving the next day. Our apartment was empty. Well, Brother Esposito, Johnny, said, you know, Pastor Black, our home pastor, he's all for it. So I thought, well, if Pastor Black's for it, I might as well get his stamp of approval. So I called him. I remember it was from a payphone in Indiana. And Brother Black, man, you know, what do you think I should do? We're going to do this. By the way, now why I'm telling him that, the rental truck is parked right here. You with me? I'm done. There's no going back, cowboy. So I'm like, Brother Black, man, this is great, you know, blah, 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 blah. He goes, now let me get this straight, Steve. You're going to do this. I'm like, yes. And then you're going to do this. I'm like, yes. You're going to do this. Yes. He goes, Steve? I said, yes, sir. He said, bad move. I'm like, thanks for your input. Click. We went to Florida. We had no choice. I wouldn't take the rental van back. By the way, I should have called him in the first place. But you know, the only reason I called him, and I'm confessing my sin, the only reason I called him, I wanted his stamp of approval on what I already was going to do. Man, he didn't even give it to me. Isn't that how we are? That's why you don't ask people about things. Because you don't want someone to blow up your plan. He should have said, Uncle Abraham, what should we do here? But he didn't. Next, number 5, he had unresolved covetousness. Verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes. Boy, don't your eyes get you in all kinds of trouble? And beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. He looked at it and said, look, we all have herds and flocks and all these things, and you know, this is the best land for that. This will help me. This will get me to where I want to be. I think it was strictly a business type thing at its core. Like, this is good for my herds. This is good for what I got going on. This will help me. Isn't that how we are? We want the best for ourselves. We covet things because we think that that is what will make us happy. Things don't make us happy. We know they won't. The Bible tells us so. Luke 12:15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. This is how we are. We think that thing we want, and particularly we look at it from the concept of what other people have. By the way, we always use other people as an excuse. But I wish I had that. A man was telling a story. He said that he had a hill of these big red ants on his property, so he decided he was going to kill them. And so he got some little granulates, these little round things of poison. And he threw it all around there so that the ants would grab the poison, and they would take the poison, and they would carry it into their hill, down into their little home, and they would all eat it and die. So he threw it all out there, and a few hours later, he went back to see if it was working, if they were taking it, and they were taking it. But he noticed something interesting. The little black ants were coming, and they would grab a little section. He said he saw some of the granulates, and they had holes in them. What the other ants had done is bit out a little section out of the middle of them and stole it from the red ants, and they would carry that section off to their hill. They were thinking they were getting something from somebody else that they wanted, not realizing all they were doing was guaranteeing now they're going to poison themselves. That's how covetousness is. It poisons you. We look at somebody else and we want their wealth. We want what they have. Help us. You look at them and say, you want their spouse. That's in the Ten Commandments. We want their situation. Not realizing if you could understand them, some of them are looking saying they wish they can get out of that stuff. But that's covetousness. We want what others have. We must hurry. Number six, unresolved distance. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and there separated themselves the one from another. Lot made the crucial mistake many people make today. They make their decisions based on what's best for them financially, and they ignore the spiritual implications. Spiritually speaking, what would have been best for Lot was to stay as close as he possibly could to Abraham. Should have been there. Instead, he totally separates himself. Now he has no spiritual guidance. He made a major move, partially because of money and covetousness and those things. But he didn't think about, how is this going to affect my family? How is this going to affect me down the road? And he made a huge mistake. Departed from Abraham. If you look at Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. It says, for I know him, speaking of Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God said of Abraham, he's going to train his family after him so that they'll love me and they'll do the things they're supposed to do. Boy, Abraham, Lot should have got in on that. Lot should have stayed close to that, but instead, he separated himself. Compare their families. There's a huge difference. Lot's daughters had children by him. Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt because even though she physically left Sodom and Gomorrah for a while, her heart was still there, and she couldn't give it up. Ruined them. We distant ourselves too from God. We quit spending time with him. We don't read our Bibles. We have no personal relationship with him. By the way, coming to church is important. You ought to come to church. That's why we have Four to Flourish. It is no substitute for your personal relationship with God. It's no relationship. It's no substitute. This is what Peter did when he was following Christ. He followed him afar off. And as we mentioned mentioned in the message last week, make sure you stay close to God this summer. Look, you should never take time off from God, but especially the summer, okay? And then the last thing is this. There were some unresolved convictions. Verse 12. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, verse 13 kind of sums it all up here. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Abraham continues to live in Canaan land, the place where God had promised to bless him. But we see Lot ended up towards Sodom and ended up in the city. What did he do? He had no convictions about what he believed. He should have saw the city before he ever moved in and said, that is not the place God wants me to be. Okay, you know what conviction is? It's actually believing what the Bible says something enough to stand up for it and live it. Okay, and let me just throw this in. This is free. This is a sidebar. It's summertime, and you kids in our school, you're out of school. Can I just tell you something? Don't you dare think you're going to live like the devil this summer and come trampling back into school in the fall. You got another thing coming. That is not how we are going to do things here. I'll go, and you get on your social media, and we see all your garbage, and you think you're going to come crawling back in. No, you won't. That was free. And you know what it just shows? You don't have anything real in your heart. That rule book isn't just hey, man, how can we torture the kids? Some of those things are in there because those are biblical concepts. Those are biblical principles, and you ought to get them in your heart. Oh, but the people I'm hanging around with, then quit hanging around them. Unresolved convictions. That's what Lot did. Lot had no foundation. By the way, we live in a time, our society doesn't want to hear it. Now, they may not have our philosophies, they may not have what we believe, but now they're trying to shut us up. And they'll accuse, you're unloving. We're not unloving. Just because we stand up and say, this is what the Bible says, means we hate people. You're a homophobic. We don't fear anybody. That's just their way of shutting you up. Well, you know, and by the way, Christians are buying into it. Well, if I say something, I'm unloving. It doesn't mean, we don't hate anybody. Nobody. Okay? But the truth is still the truth. You might hear something in our church and say, I don't believe that. That's okay. Doesn't mean we hate you. We all have free choice to choose whether or not we're going to follow God's word. It doesn't mean if you choose not to follow, it just, we have to stand up because God says you got to stand up for what's right. You've got to believe something, and we don't believe anything in this country anymore. Truth is relative. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for him is true for him. I have news for you. What the Bible says is true, whether you believe it or not, whether I believe it or not. You ever read something in the Bible that you don't like? There's a lot of stuff that goes against my grain. Yes, but I have no choice in the matter. God says it. But see, we're just, well, you know, these people that have convictions, they're mean-spirited and they're hateful. Don't fall for that. And by the way, don't be that way. We don't meet someone out there, brother, we're not talking to people's face. Now, when we preach the truth, we teach the truth. God wants us to teach the truth. You don't get up in someone's face and be rude. Come on, that's nonsense. Read the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, all that stuff we don't like. Okay? It's things that God produces in our life that's not natural to us. But just because people accuse us doesn't mean we shouldn't stand up and say, you know, I hate to say it, this is right. You're going to be at work and your boss is going to say, look, I remember my dad. My dad was not a Christian. I worked for him when I wasn't a Christian. I started working back up for him. Once I got right with God, and the phone rang. He goes, hey, if it's so-and-so, tell him I'm not here. And I'm like, oh, man. I'm like, can't do that, Dad. Now, he was not used to my newfound Christianity. He's like, excuse me? I said, that's lying. I can't do that. He's like, what? I'm like, finally, he's like, I'll forget it. Just let the phone ring. Like, but can I tell you something? At least he knew I believe something. Okay? I wasn't trying to be mean. I'm just like, I can't answer the phone. I'm not going to lie. Well, we had a guy in our church one time. His boss told him to lie about something. And I don't even know where he got this line. He told his boss, he goes, I can't do that. His boss got mad and said, why? He goes, well, if I lie for you, I'm going to lie to you. The boss is like, that sounds pretty good. Okay? You know, hey, do this, be shady. Don't be rude. Don't jump up on your high horse and say, no, you're a heathen and I'm not. I'm righteous, you are wicked. Hell is full of liars. Okay, don't do that. You're a knucklehead if you do that. Just say, I can't do that. I'm sorry. But let's have a little conviction. Look, here's what we do. Most people adjust their convictions to fit their life. Right? This is what I want to do. I had a teenager one time. I had the teenagers. God bless you, teenagers. She's like, I just don't believe that. I'm like, well, I just don't have that conviction. I said, well, explain to me why you don't have that conviction. She's like, I'm saying, yeah, you just don't want to do it. I said, you have no biblical basis for arguing with me. I'm not going to argue with you, but it's like you have no explanation. Other than you want to be involved with it. So don't change your convictions to fit your life. Change your life to fit the Bible convictions. Let me end with this story. I read a story of a ship. It was coming into a port, and it was kind of foggy. And the captain, several miles off, he saw another light. He goes, oh, man, it's another ship. And they're kind of on a course to run into each other. And so he sent a radio wave out to hopefully the guy at the other ship. And he said, this is a so-and-so ship. We're coming your direction. Alter your course 5 degrees south. And this guy got in the line and said, this is so-and-so. You alter your course 5 degrees right. The captain got mad and said, this is Captain so-and-so. Alter your degrees 5 degrees right. And this guy said, this is third private so-and-so. You alter your course 5 degrees. The captain was smoke, and he said, this is the battleship so-and-so. Alter your course. And the guy came back and said, this is the lighthouse. Alter your course. But that's not how we live our lives, is it? We alter our lives to fit the way we want to live. That's the new Christianity. Look, let's not be like Lot. Lot never thought he would end up in all of the nonsense he ended up in. But it was a result of all the things that were unresolved in his life. What is it for you? You have problems with your resources, the things, the stuff of life. Do you have a conflict in your life? Is there a problem in the relationships? Are you making bad decisions because you're doing your own thing? Are you covetous? Is there a distance between you and God? And are you struggling with Bible beliefs, which we call convictions? If you do and you don't resolve those things, you're going to end up somewhere you don't want to be. Someone has said, you may get what you want, but you will not want what you get. Let's not be like Lot. Let's pray together tonight.